So, Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest pastors ever, he even called this psalm the pearl of all psalms. Okay, so as I said earlier, this is a very well-known psalm. But the question is, what is this psalm trying to tell us? Is it just telling us that we're sheep and that Jesus is a shepherd, or that David is a shepherd, or there is more than that? Yes, obviously there is way more than that. Psalm 23 is deeper than that. So I just want to suggest to you that Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. And why do I say that? Because when you go to John 10 in the Gospels, you will see Jesus alluding this particular psalm when he says, "I am the good shepherd." Okay? So Jesus is basically telling the audience of his time, guess what? I am the good shepherd of Psalm 23. Okay? So Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. Therefore, if Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, what does he do? He leads us. And you can see the structure of this sermon inside your bulletins if you want. If you are a note taker, you can write notes there. So the first point is that because Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, he leads us. The question is, how does he lead us? Okay? So many of you have jobs, and many of you have bosses, right? And you can say great things about your boss. You can say horrible things about your boss. You can say, he's okay, right? And but we always have to be under supervision. That's a good thing. Or maybe you are a supervisor. Maybe you are the one in charge. The question is, how do people view you? How do you lead? What's your philosophy of leadership? How does Jesus lead? Let's see. So this sermon is divided into three sections. Okay, there is the metaphor. The first three verses is the metaphor of Jesus, or God as the shepherd. Then some people would say jump from 4 to 6 and say, you know, there's a metaphor of the host, God as the host preparing a banquet. But other people, like me, say, okay, this is three parts. We have the metaphor of the shepherd, the metaphor of the companion in verse 4, and the last two verses is the metaphor of the host, the one preparing the banquet, the victory banquet. So these three sections, okay? The first three verses speak of how the good shepherd leads. And unfortunately, many pastors, evangelical pastors, miss very important points in the first three verses. Okay? The gospel is not about you fulfilling the law or being a good man. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the story of goodness and mercy from this ultimate shepherd that chases you down in your life. And how he leads? He leads by nourishing you, by healing you, and by guiding you. So you can write these three things as sub-points under point number one. So how does God, that Jesus leads? Jesus leads by nourishing you, by healing you, or restoring you, and by guiding you. So how does nourishment look like? Let's see. The first two verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You see the plural there? No, it's not pasture, but pastures. And still, not just one water. Waters. The plural is important here because it's basically telling you that this good shepherd is constantly going to be feeding you and giving you rest. And other shepherds don't do that. It's a constant feeding and making you rest. You see, I don't know if you have ever talked to a shepherd, but have you ever seen a sheep laying down? I don't know if you've ever seen something like that. I have never seen a sheep laying down on the floor, on the ground. There has to be four things that need to happen in order for a sheep to be laying down. And there has to be no fear, no friction, no fleas or flies, insects, and no famine. There has to be food. When these conditions are met by the shepherd, the sheep will feel comfortable and at peace. So what is the shepherd offering his sheep? Abundant rest. The Christian life is also about resting in Christ. Where are you resting this morning? Where are you resting this season? Oh, I'm resting on the goodness and kindness of my heart. Angel tree is coming up, and we're supposed to, you know, give gifts away to the children of people in prison. So, you know, I'm counting on the kindness of my heart so I can feel good about myself. Is that the ultimate feeling that you're looking for in this life? Just to feel good about yourself just because you're generous? Where are you resting? Oh, I'm resting in my titles, in my education. I'm resting on my president or on my political party. That's where I find rest. Otherwise, I won't find rest. Where are you resting? Who is the source of your rest? Who is taking you to constant fields full of pasture and still water? You know, politicians, they promise us many things. They promise us prosperity and stability. I like that word. That's one of my favorite words in the last 2 years. Stability. I like that my family can settle in one place and be stable. And yes, we may have problems, but yes, this is stability. There is peace. But I have to remember to remind myself, Pablo, you live in the world. We live in a broken world. And sometimes there are things that escape our control. Most of the things escape out of control. Everything escapes out of control. So who's your guy? Who's your shepherd? I pray that Jesus is the one who leads your life. Because He is going to take you to these green pastures and still waters. So in His nourishment as a shepherd, He offers rest. Rest in me. What does Matthew 11:28 says? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you tired? Are you resting by the feet of Jesus? Who's feeding you? Is it Fox News? Is it CNN? Is it narratives from the world? Who's feeding you? You know, we all get fed every day, by the way, by something. I hope you eat food. Obviously, you need physical food. And yes, God also provides food for us, physical food for us to live. But who is feeding you spiritually? We have to examine that. I'm not saying don't look at the news. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, what are you eating? What are you watching? What are you digesting? What else? He restores my soul. Remember, the first point is Jesus leads us, and in His leading, He nourishes us by providing rest and food, provision, but He also heals us, restores us. Okay? So, the shepherds are very important in order for a sheep to be restored when they are hurting. Okay? Have you ever seen a sheep that falls on their backs and their forefeet are stuck up? I've never seen something like that, but I heard that when that happens, is very bad for the sheep because they cannot put themselves up by themselves. So they need somebody to literally lift them up to be again on their feet, on their legs. So the shepherd heals. What would be the right translation of this verse? I mean, we have this right translation that says in verse 3, He restores, He leads me, He restores my soul. A translation can also be read as, He restores me to physical health. He restores my life to physical health. That's another way of translating this verse in verse 3 of Psalm 23. He restores my life, which means He restores my life back to health. Yes, He's the ultimate doctor. You will see Jesus performing miracles all over. He expelled demons out of people. He brings healing to all kinds of people, children and older people, women and men. And He's unstoppable. There is no sickness that has control over Jesus or is greater than Jesus' healing. There's none. Even death itself has no power over Christ. And so, when you're sick, physically sick, yes, I urge you to cry out to the Lord. Because He's the one who can restore you. Yes, as King Hezekiah was restored, he was added 15 extra years of life by the Lord. He can do the same if it's His will. So He's the ultimate doctor. If you're sick, or if you have family members who are sick, let's pray for them. Let's ask God, God, bring healing. You're the only one. But also, He's also the one who restores, who brings back to life, that revives our soul, our life. It's another way of translating the word soul in Hebrews, life. Remember when Peter betrayed the Lord? How many times? Once, twice, three times. He denied the Lord in front of people. He was broken. But then the Lord restored his soul, restored his life. If you're struggling with sin right now, don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. He's the good shepherd. He will bring you back on your feet. He's the only one who can really restore you and give you assurance, and you can trust in Him that He can do that because He has the power of it. You see, we have that expectation. The people in the Old Testament had the expectation of this shepherd, of this Messiah coming. And so David is pointing us to this greater shepherd than he was. Because he doesn't just take you to eat food or give you rest, but he is actually going to restore your life. So he leads by nourishing, healing, and also by guiding. The last sentence in verse 3 says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me. Who's leading your life? My wife, Pastor. She leads my life. I know it was kind of like a joke, but sometimes can be true, right? Or my husband. Or my children. They are the one that leads my life. I want to do whatever it takes to make them happy. But here's the darkest part of this psalm, is that, guess what? In order to be on the path of righteousness, you will also have to go through the valley of the shadow and death. So here the psalms, the psalmist, David in this case, is preparing the reader right before putting the first foot on the valley of the death, the shadow of the death. He's preparing our hearts, okay? Remember what I said. I'm describing in this metaphor who God is. He's the ultimate shepherd because He brings everlasting rest and everlasting provision. He's going to heal you. He's going to guide you, because He's the only one who can guide you on the path of righteousness. As 1 Timothy 2:5 says, Paul says, there's only one mediator. There's only one way to God, to have relationship with God, is through the Lord Jesus. So the Lord is going to walk you through this path of righteousness. Okay, and now, we turn to verse 4. And to be on the path of righteousness also implies that you will suffer. You will suffer. You see, there are many people who have embraced the prosperity gospel, or who have embraced different narratives of salvation. And it is cruel, it is a heresy to say that when we come to Christ, there will not be pain. That is a heresy. Because when we follow Christ, there will be pain too. There will be losses. Great losses. But you know where the Good Shepherd is leading us, right? Just keep that in mind. Where is He leading you? To the paths of righteousness. And as you enter verse 4, we read here, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay, so now I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, and you're asking me not to be afraid? What's the basis for this? Why is the psalmist telling me, no, don't be afraid. Yes, you're going to go through pain. But don't be afraid. Why? Why not be afraid? And now you see how David is not talking about God, but now he's talking to God. You see that? I walk through the valley of shadow and death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now he's talking to God. What is he trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell you, when you walk through the valley of shadow and death, the Lord is going to be right next to you. You talk to God in the valley of the shadow and death. Do you? Or do you think He's absent? You see, my second point is, yes, He lives, but now in verse 4, the second point is that He sustains me. He sustains us. And how does He sustain us? By being with us, companionship, and by comforting us. These two C's, companionship and by comforting us. And we see that David is saying, yes, He's with me. I'm talking to God right now in the valley of the shadow and death. When I first came to this church, and I heard the stories from the elders and from Pastor George and Taylor about the background of this church, and one of the highlights about this church was that this church has been through a lot of pain, through a lot of losses. Many of you have lost children. And that's something I just can't imagine. is an unspeakable pain. And you're still here. By the grace of God, you're still here. And I just can't imagine your pain. I'll just be honest with you. I have no idea whatsoever what is that like. And I don't want to know. But I know that Jesus knows your pain. That's what I know. Because you're walking right in that moment through the valley of the shadow and death. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm here with you, walking with you. And so you can cry out to me. You can address me in your pain. Because he's our companion. I will fear no evil because you are with me. Perhaps you have been going through cancer. Yes, that's another valley of shadow and death. Maybe you have been going through a divorce. Maybe your spouse abandoned you. I can't imagine that pain. I can't. But the Lord knows. Because He is with you. And you're still here. You see, the devil doesn't want you to hear this. Because when we go through pain, the devil thinks, oh, I got them now. They are so vulnerable right now. I got them. Oh yeah, they go to church, but put them through pain. Remember what the devil said to God when he was before he struck Job. Remember? See your servant Job? Put them through the valley of the shadow and death and see how he reacts. See, the devil wants to destroy us. He's always accusing us. He's the accuser. He's always accusing you. You're weak. You're not faithful. You're a disgrace. Look at your past. Look at your resume. Look at all the things you've done. You have been unfaithful. But then we respond. But I have a shepherd who promises me faithfulness, companionship, and comfort. Who is your comfort? You see, when we have the rod in verse 4, when you read the rod and your staff, you know, There's very reasons why the shepherd has that rod, is in order to count the sheep, but also to protect them from wolves or other animals, wild animals, but also to make them feel safe. You see, Jesus is not promising you're not going to die. Following Jesus may mean that you may lose your life. But what does the Heidelberg Catechism says? Let me read the very first question really fast. Help us understand this. The first question, the Lord's Day 1 in the Heidelberg Catechism says, the question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood. He has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. We have that assurance that even in death, we're with Him. Do you believe that? Many of you were this close to lose your lives this year. This close. And by the grace of God, you're here. And I know many of you recited Psalm 23. I pray that you recite this psalm with this new perspective of the Good Shepherd. It's a shepherd that doesn't just feeds me or makes me feel good and safe, but also is with me in unsafe places. Maybe you don't feel stable as before because of the economy. Or maybe your business is not doing well financially and there is not stability. But remember, He is with you. And either you close your business or not, He will still be with you. And He will comfort you as He walks with you. Let's move on to our third point. The Lord prepares. So now we go into this feast, this banquet. And this is a very strange banquet because the psalmist says here, you prepare before me in the presence of my enemies. Whoa. So it's a banquet and your enemies is watching you eating and drinking. What else does it say? You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So what is this language telling me? A cup is another way of saying my soul overflows with joy because He has been with me through the valley of the shadow and death and He brings me out of it and now He is feasting with me. This is not just feeding. This is different. This is feasting, parting with God, with a generous God that will pour oil over you. Not the crystal oil that you have in your kitchen. But I'm talking about the good oil. So God is being generous with you there. He's giving you the best of the best. And your soul, because He is my good shepherd, because He sustains me, now He even overflow my soul with goodness and mercies and kindness. What else? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you see this verse, in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, the Hebrew word is rahab, which basically means to chase down, to persecute. So when you read that surely goodness and mercy shall persecute me, is basically saying that the love of God is going to chase me down everywhere I go. His love will not depart from me. His love will not depart from you. You see, this good shepherd doesn't just feed or sustains, but is also offering you eternal things. Why do I say that? Because when you read in the last verse, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is basically saying this provision, this rest is not temporarily. This feast, this overflowing of your cup of your soul won't be just temporarily for a moment. It's not just for the moment of your conversion, but it's from now on. Is from now on. So this season, as Christmas approaches, we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He was born in poverty, exposed. And we look forward to spending time with family and friends during this season. And for some people, this is a time of great joy, but for some people, it's a time of nostalgia for the things that we have lost this year. And this season might not be easy for many of us because of these circumstances. But I want you to remember something, that you have that shepherd that feeds you, that sustains you, that is going to prepare. This is the last point. That is going to prepare this victory banquet. And that the pain that you struggle now, that the pain that you're suffering now is temporary. There's much greater hope than our circumstances now. Because we're going to feast with the King. And when we do communion, it's a prefigure of what's going to happen in this banquet. But in this time, with the Lord Himself in the flesh, parting with us, comforting us, being generous with us. His love will chase you down wherever you go. Keep that in mind. And as I finish this sermon, let me tell you a story that was told by one of my classmates in seminary who is a pastor now. And so this story is going to give you a brief summary of what I just said throughout the sermon. That Jesus is the ultimate shepherd because He leads, He sustains, and He prepares for us. He's generous with us. And so this story goes like this. There was this military man, his name is Mark. Was Mark and his wife, Susan. Okay? And so the problem that Susan had was that she was turning blind. There was no cure for that. And so her lifestyle was going to change. And Mark wanted to be with her throughout this process. The doctor said, there's no healing for your eyes, so you will eventually turn totally blind. And so Susan was always a hard-working woman. She was going to her job, and Mark, after he retired from the military, he was also going to his job. The only problem was that Susan's job was here, and Mark's job was there. So it's like the opposite directions in the city. So Mark, he was helping as she was getting blind. She was going with taking Susan to work every day and making sure she goes to work. And then he would go drive back to his job. But then he says, you know, okay, this is harder than I thought. So I'm going to have to help my wife to somehow manage herself to take the bus and go to work. And so he tells that to his wife, and, you know, the wife is saying, you know, you're abandoning me. What's going on? You're not going to drive me to work anymore? You know, sweetie, I have to drive there, and I don't want you to be late. I don't want to be late. I don't want to be fired and all that. So she gets it. She understands. But then Mark tells her, I'm going to be with you, though. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to help you how to take the bus. I'm going to introduce you to the bus driver and to the people that usually take the bus. So he does that every day. Okay? So he's coaching his wife as she's losing her sight. And the day comes, he said to her, you know what? I think now is the time for you to do it yourself. As you can imagine how Susan was feeling. She felt betrayed. But then Mark said, honey, I'll be with you. Trust me. I'll be with you. So, by faith, Susan starts taking the bike by herself. So she knows now the moves because, you know, Mark was with her all in this time, so she knows where to sit. She even knows the name of the bus driver. And then the day came, and then she did that by herself. And everything went well. And then at the last day of that week, on that Friday, as she was getting up from her seat at the bus and exiting the door to go to her job, The bus driver says, "Oh boy, how I envy you." And then Susan heard that voice, like, "Are you talking about me? How can you envy a blind woman?" Well, let me tell you this, Susan. Since last Monday, there has been this man standing, watching you over on that side of the street with this uniform, military uniform, making sure that when you exit the bus, you walk up the stairs and go to your office straight. And as you do that, he kisses you goodbye. What am I trying to tell you, these brothers and sisters, is that God may be silent, right? We don't see God many times. I mean, we don't see God. But He's there with you. Even when you don't think He is, He is with you. And even this season that might bring nostalgia to you, He is with you because He loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. Your word assures us of something great, of something greater than now. Your word assures us there's going to be a banquet of victory with you present, with our dear ones present, for those who belong to Christ, partying, feasting together. And Father, in the meantime, as we approach that glorious moment, help us to remember that you are with us. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow and the death, help us to remember that. Speak to our hearts. Come for our hearts with your rod. Restore our life. As the first three verses of Psalm 23 say, help us, Lord, to remember that you are our ultimate shepherd. And we praise you and give you glory because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who will never, ever abandon us, even in our darkest moments. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.